I just love that story that Alice just read. And did you have visual images of that, Alice? That's the first place we stop in the Holy Land on a pilgrimage walking through the Bible is Caesarea by the sea. And we recall and relive that story of Peter and Cornelius and the Jews and the Gentiles. I just love that story. If I had been thinking, I probably would have just preached on that. But I'm in the book of James, I guess. I'm going to continue in the book of James until we finish. You know, in the early 20th century, the British ruled India. And the leader of the Indian nationalism was Mahatma Gandhi. Now, he said that he read the Gospels and he discovered Jesus Christ in the Gospels. And he seriously considered converting to Christianity. Why? He said because the teachings of Jesus gave him a solution to the caste system that his people were in that was dividing all of his people. And he thought, Jesus is the answer. So one Sunday morning, he went to a Christian church to attend the services nearby and intended to speak to the minister and talk to him about becoming a Christian. He arrived at the door of the church, and he was greeted by an usher, but that usher refused to give him a seat. And the usher said, "You should go worship with your own people." Mahatma Gandhi never returned to a Christian church, and he wrote this in his autobiography. He said, "If Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu." I'm reading from James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism. In the Old Testament law, God said in Leviticus 19:15, "Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly." In Ephesians 6, verse 9, Paul told slave masters, "Do not threaten them, your slaves, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with them." Paul repeated this attribute of God in Romans 2, verse 11. He said, "For God does not show favoritism." When Elizabeth and I grew up in North Carolina, that was a few years ago, wasn't it, honey? There was a common experience among girls and young women. They were not treated the same as boys and young men. It was a southern thing, perhaps, but it was true. I have one sibling. I have a sister. She's 7 years older than I am, still living. My sister was not allowed to drive a car. My sister was not allowed to leave the house on a date. She was not offered a college education, but she was allowed to attend a short-term secretarial training course so that she could feed herself. And she did not enjoy material things from my parents. In contrast, I was not only allowed to drive, I was given a car. I was allowed to go out on dates. I was provided a 4-year college education at an expensive school. And as I've shared in the past, everything I needed and more was given to me. Favoritism. My sister, who is nearly 80 years old, remembers those days very well. And she was wounded by them. If you were to talk to her today, she would tell you. She was jealous. Favoritism can wound. Now, Elizabeth experienced a little of the same prejudice, I believe, in her home. It was different, but a little of the same. Elizabeth was told she could go to college, but she had to pay for it. All by herself, including the cost of making trips home, even on holidays. But her only brother, you guessed it, college. And an expensive one at that, same one I went to. He arranged a blind date for the two of us. It wasn't a totally free ride for him, but there was a different attitude toward women, toward females, than there was toward males. And you can ask Elizabeth how that made her feel. James chapter 2, verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? James knew, and we know it, people tend to show greater respect for those who have money. I remember one church I served in as a minister of music. It was a large church with a wonderful pastor. He was wonderful and gifted in multiple ways, but he seemed to have one blind spot, and that blind spot is that the only people he ever seemed to socialize with were the wealthy people of the church. He seemed to be showing them favoritism. They had large homes. They had beautiful, large vacation homes. And they invited him to use them. You can imagine what happened. People began to talk about him unfavorably. I don't think he intended to show favoritism to the wealthy people of the church. But you know what? They showed favoritism to him. They reached out to him. And he accepted that. It was kind of working in both ways. Proverbs 22, verse 2. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Let me ask you this question. Who has more faith? The rich or the poor? Listen to James 2, verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? Now, God gives us the gift of faith, and he doesn't discriminate when he gives it to us as to whether we've got money or no money. He doesn't discriminate. He gives it to all. But I've often wondered, and I believe it's true, that those with little money need to exercise that gift of faith sometimes more than those who have abundance, and their muscles, their faith muscles, grow. They're strengthened. It sort of makes sense, doesn't it? When you exercise something, it grows and it strengthens. One of our problems is that you and I don't always recognize when we are rich. You can be rolling in dough and not feel like it. You just want more. And then you want some more. It's a human condition. Sometimes I wonder if God doesn't look at those of us who have money and not exercising much faith and then gives us a financial reversal just to help us grow in faith. Perhaps we can avoid that testing if we just look at how we deal with the money he provides to us and do with it as he provides to us, and then perhaps we can avoid that testing. Within this room, brothers and sisters, within this room, there are people with abundance. But did you know that within this room, there are people who are struggling to put food on their table? That may surprise you, but it's true. We have rich people in this room, and we have poor people in this room. Just like the early church, just like in the days of James as he was writing. Do any of us show favoritism here based on financial status? I hope not. But let me ask you this. If you have money, do you only socialize with people who also have money? But you know what? It works in reverse. If you don't have money, do you only socialize with people who are in the same boat with you? Are you willing to cross the aisle? Or do you show favoritism? Favoritism can be divisive, it can be hurtful, and it is sinful. So what do we want to do about all of that? Here's an interesting problem. We can show favoritism to someone who we think is wealthy and be completely wrong. Let me tell you this story. There was a college trying to raise money. Colleges are always doing that. A college trying to raise money. So they sent out a questionnaire to all of their alumni, and the goal was to determine who has money that they can give some money to us. The letter reached Jack Porter. Jack Porter, one of the alumni of the college, and he was now a missionary in South America. He filled out the questionnaire. And here are some of the questions and his answers. Question, do you own a home? Answer, yes. Fact, he and his wife had bought a palm-thatched hatch in the Amazon basin for $125. Question, do you own a boat? The answer, yes. Fact, he had a dugout canoe that was tied up in the riverbank right below his hut. Question, do you intend to travel abroad during the next 2 years? Answer, yes. In fact, he and his wife were scheduled to be home on furlough. Question, what is your income? Answer, and fact, $10,000 a year. With that, the computer printed out a report, and it said, quote, data incompatible, end quote. But unrecognized by that computer was the fact that Jack Porter was very wealthy. He was very rich. He had spiritual wealth that cannot be counted in a counting room when the offering plate is passed. He had success in his ministry. He was at the top of the ladder living life to the fullest. But he was incompatible. And sometimes we are like that computer. We look at people and we try to judge whether they're successful or wealthy. And we do it incorrectly. We are the church. And the church is very much like a lifeboat drill on a cruise ship. Have you ever been on a cruise? One of the first things they do on a cruise ship is they make you go to your cabin and find that ridiculously clunky, large, uncomfortable orange life vest. And they have a video on the screen to teach you how to put it on and twist the cords and put it through here and there and tie it and so forth. Then everyone has to go to a certain place on the ship, usually on the deck, and they line up on the deck, and the crew members are teaching them how to assemble with their life vest in case there's an emergency. It is so uncomfortable. You can't see, you can't walk, you're bumping into people. And everybody looks exactly the same with those orange life vests. Everybody. It doesn't matter whether you have a shoebox cabin with no window or whether you have the nicest suite on the ship, you're all the same. You're all the same. And the truth of the matter is the Church of Jesus Christ is like that. When we look at one another, we size one another up. But when God looks at us, we're all the same. Oh, that we could have the eyes of Jesus and see one another equally, all the same. James 2, verse 6, but you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? In that culture, it was called summary arrest. Now, a summary arrest meant this. A poor man owed a rich man some money, but the poor man couldn't pay it. So, the rich man could walk up to the poor man and grab his tunic in such a way that he was actually choking. And he could drag that choking poor man directly into court. Court was in session all the time. He could drag him right there before the church and say, he owes me money, a summary arrest. And James is condemning the lack of sympathy on the part of the one who has, compared with the one who has not. Verse 7, and they, the rich, are they, the rich, not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? And that name, of course, is the name of Jesus Christ. from which we get the name Christian. Christian. Now, does anyone else need to go to the restroom? This is a good chance for everyone to go. Okay. Christian. The wealthy heathens looked down on Christians. They mocked the disciples. Why? For one reason, Jesus Christ was materially poor. His disciples were materially poor. No place to lay his head. And the wealthy people looked down on them. Favoritism at its worst. James 2, verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Now, we've talked about this before. Break one law, according to the Bible, you're guilty of breaking all of them. And sometimes that just doesn't seem fair, does it? Suppose I were to break one of the Ten Commandments, and you broke six or seven of them. Aren't you a bigger sinner than me? Am I not more spiritual than you are? No, not according to God's word. Let me read it again. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. The Ten Commandments are one law in 10 parts. Have you ever thought of it that way? Dwight L. Moody said it's like being suspended over the Grand Canyon by a chain of 10 links. 5 or 6 of those links break and you plunge to your death in the canyon. But guess what? If just one of those links break, you have the same outcome. That's what God's word is teaching us. And James is saying that when we show favoritism, one of the links of our chain is broken. Brothers, sisters, that's exactly why we need the grace of God. We are needy people. We need the saving grace of Jesus Christ because we're guilty. All of us are guilty of showing favoritism. Now here's the end of this passage. It's James chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Pure justice is without any mercy at all. When mercy is shown, justice is not really being carried out to its fullest extent. And you and I never want to pray for justice, right? Never pray for justice. We want to pray for mercy for ourselves. And in fact, we want to pray for mercy, not just for ourselves, but for our loved ones, because they are needy as well. Are you praying for mercy for your loved ones? Do you pray for your grandchildren? Do you pray for your own children, your brothers, your sisters, your spouse? Let's apply this to favoritism. Acts chapter 10, Peter said, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. That's the story of Peter and Cornelius at Caesarea by the Sea that we read earlier. I now see how true it is that God does not show favoritism. That must have been a tremendous challenge for him to admit that. He was an Orthodox Jew. And now he's saying, this Christ who came For God's chosen people is also available to the Gentiles. That must have been tough. If God did show favoritism, then the Gentiles would never get to heaven. If God did show favoritism, some of us would not make it into heaven. If God did show favoritism, it's possible that none of us would ever get into heaven. Thank God that he doesn't. We never want to ever be even accused of being Christian snobs. All of us would probably admit that there's a tendency within us to gravitate to those people who are good looking. All of us would probably admit that there's a tendency in us to gravitate to people who are of the same race that we are. That the people who have the same influence, the same power, the same wealth, live in the same kind of houses, drive the same kind of cars. And furthermore, we shy away from people who aren't so pretty, who don't have the same kind of clothes that we might wear, who drive a broken down car, somebody who doesn't have any influence at all, so why bother with them? We can definitely be Christian snobs. Have you ever thought of that? Christian snobs. I don't like that term. I don't like that feeling. Snobs were a problem in James' day as well, and he called them for it, and he nailed it. He said, that's sin. Snobs are still a problem in our day. And Jesus Christ nails us for it. He tells us we should not show favoritism, and if we do, we're stained by sin, and we're susceptible to the judgment of God. We need grace. Tommy was a little boy, and his mommy took him to the doctor. The doctor took the stethoscope, and he put it in his ears, and then he took the other end and he put it on Tommy's chest so that Tommy could hear his heart beating. And the doctor said, do you know what that is, Tommy? Tommy listened and thought about it. And he said, is that Jesus knocking? Not only is Jesus knocking at the door, but he says, let me in. Let me in. If any of us is guilty, he says, let me in there where there's prejudice. Let me in there where there's favoritism. Let me in there where there's somebody in your life that you don't find it easy to love. Let me in there to help you show mercy rather than judgment. Let me in. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you and praise you that you have knocked at our hearts. We have opened the door and you have come into our hearts. And Lord, I pray that as your Holy Spirit dwelling in us is there, that we will exercise the fruits and the gifts of that Holy Spirit, and that we will show love and mercy rather than judgment and favoritism and prejudice. Lord, we thank you for these words of James and the warnings of James and Jesus. And we pray, Lord God, that when we stand before you, that you will say, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. Not because of what we do, but because of what you did. And that you will say, well done, good and faithful servant, because of what we did as we live this life here under your lordship, your light. Forgive us, lead us, and help us to continually let you in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.